Hello, everyone. We are in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, and it looks like we are right at the end of the Gospel of Mark. We will probably end with Mark next week, Lord willing. So, which may give you a hint on how I handle certain verses of the Scripture. What, huh?
Just don't leave anything out.
Don't leave anything out. Well, I'm in trouble now. Okay, but next week we'll probably end the Gospel of Mark. And it has been a blessing to me. And it's an honor to be able to stand before you. Okay, today we'll come to the last passage about the burial of Jesus, and it just sums it up. And verse 42, it says, on the eve of the day of preparation, that is Friday, right before the Sabbath. And it reads like this: and when the evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate wondered if he were already dead, and summoned the centurion and asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in a linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. And we'll just stop with that. So on the eve of the Sabbath, that is Friday, and we don't get this much, but this is the first time we have just a clear indication. I mean, clear that there is such a thing as Good Friday. Jesus was nailed to the cross on Friday and died that day. Sometime in the afternoon, on the eve of the Sabbath, the Jews reckoned, as y'all probably know already, but they reckoned the day began on the evening before. We think that Sunday started this morning. If you were Jewish, you would think Sunday started yesterday evening. It ran from evening to evening. It's just a minor point, but that's clear what's going on here. They are getting the Sabbath is coming quickly, and this fellow Joseph of Arimathea, in some sense, there's a rush. They want to get Jesus buried before the Sabbath comes. By the way, since we're talking about the Sabbath, in chapter 16, just a page over here in my Bible, it says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James brought the spices, and they might go and anoint the body of Jesus. In other words, they rested on the Sabbath. These women did. There's a whole day in there. They went home, or wherever they were staying. Most likely they were staying in some... the scholars don't use this word. I'm using it. It's modern. Jerusalem was full of bed and breakfast places. I know that they probably have a different word for it, but because Jerusalem was in a constant flux and all the great Jewish holidays were celebrated in Jerusalem, it was a big business in Jerusalem to have public inns and that kind of thing. But whatever the case, these women went and rested the next day. and waiting for a Sunday, our Sunday, they get up to anoint the body of Jesus. But I just thought, I know I'm quickly going into this, and we're going to just go through and make some notes, some things, but I'm going to just very quickly get to a point that's in Matthew's gospel. Today we're combining all four gospels, but in Matthew's gospel it says that, I'll read it to you. It says, the next day, that is after the day of preparation, that is the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, the chief priests and the Pharisees gather before Pilate and said, Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Therefore, order the sepulcher to be secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people that he is risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. And Pilate said, granted, you have your guard, you have a custodian for the tomb, and make it secure as you can. And so they went and made the sepulcher secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. I think it's interesting that here are these people that from the very beginning of the gospel record are really careful about the Sabbath. And there, here we are at this last moment, and they get up and break the Sabbath. They go and talk to Pilate, and they go do things that they should have been at home. They're just getting their finger in it. Matthew weaves this whole story in his account, but Mark doesn't, and so I'm not going to leave it at that. But as the women rest, Satan, even when we don't have anything to do with it, Satan never rest. You know when we're going to get relief from having to fight with the devil? In heaven. Up until right up to that point, you know, to the day we leave this earth, the devil never rest. Anyway, so we come to this fellow, Joseph of Arimathea. This is his first mention in all the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John mention Joseph of Arimathea. And this is the first time they mention him with no introduction much. There's a little introduction here. But here's this fellow that enters into the Gospel account. And as soon as Joseph of Arimathea gets the Lord's body in his tomb, put in the tomb, Joseph of Arimathea disappears from the gospel record. Isn't that amazing? And I'd like to say a little point here. Sometimes you think, well, what is my life work? You say, well, my life work is to be a gardener. Or I look over here at Roy Dean. His life work is to be a math professor. Whatever, you know, the Lord puts our hand to. Is that really? God sets these things out for us to accomplish. Remember when Mark, he's not here this morning, said about how God has prepared in advance the works that we should walk in? Remember that? That was really good. Here's Joseph of Arimathea, as far as we know. I'm going to say this is the most important thing he ever did. And then he disappears. So you never can tell when God will call you to do something that you may just consider a brief moment in your life. But it's important. It's important. So he's mentioned in all four Gospels. He's from Luke's Gospel says he's from a Jewish town, Arimathea. And you know what? We don't know where that is. The scholars, you know, tell us stuff, but none of them know. And I'd like to say this about that important thing that you're called to do, maybe. It may be you may be called to do something in a time and in a place of far as the world is concerned, is unimportant. Roy Dean and I have an ongoing joke about my hometown being a hick town in central Texas, Cleburne, Texas. And I've been told, I hadn't been back there because it's such a hick town, but that it's become very important and very thriving and upscale and all that stuff. I need to go back. I don't want to. But what I'm trying to say to you, where we live and where we die and what we do, these things are in God's hand and they're important. And the only way for us to achieve the work that God has for us is to live a life so when the time comes, we're there. Johnny on the spot, Joseph of Arimathea. They say maybe it's a town off in the distance, and because Joseph was a member of the council. We'll talk about that in a minute. Joseph was a minister of the council, and he was there often, that he had a home in Jerusalem, and at least he had had a tomb in Jerusalem. He had bought a place for a tomb, and no one had yet been buried in there. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 57, it says, Matthew comes right out and says Joseph was a disciple of Jesus. He was a follower, and we're going to elaborate on that a minute. Here's a man that had been listening and learning about from Jesus. That's what a disciple is, someone who listens. I want you to know, I pick up the newspaper or turn on the television or the radio, and there's quite a few times I don't listen. But a disciple is someone who listens to the voice of his master. And that's who Joseph of Arimathea was. Mark chapter 43 says he was I read a while ago, a respectable member of the council. What do you guys have?
Prominent.
A prominent. Good. It could be translated presentable, proper, in right standing, of high standing, member of the council of the Sanhedrin. What is your social circle? Whatever it be, or whatever it is. I sound like Yoda. Whatever it might be, your social circle, God Himself has ordained it. You may not know that, but He has. God has put you here on this earth with the friends you have, whether they be prominent or not, whether they be full of somebodies or nobodies. Your social circle is it right? Well, it's in God's hands. The people you rub shoulders with, the person you make friends with there at the corner donut shop. You know, they're at every corner in Nacogdoches donut shops. That person's part of your social circle. Everybody that you commonly rub shoulders with, you say, well, some of them I don't want to rub shoulders with. Some of them I don't like. I see them every day and I just try to ignore them. They're in your social circle. Joseph of Arimathea, let me get to this more in a minute, was a member of the Sanhedrin. This was not a good group of people. You think Joseph of Arimathea was not following the Lord by being involved in this social circle, the Sanhedrin? We know for a fact that they voted to put Jesus to death. The high priest says, what do y'all say? And they all say, crucify him. This was not a good social circle, but nevertheless, Joseph of Arimathea had some standing in it. He was prominent, he was proper, and he was up to speed. Let's not say. And I want you, I think we should all lay our lives before our God and say, Lord, whoever I am, whatever I am, whoever I rub shoulders with, all that I do and say and think and act in the world in which I live, I give it to you. Verse 43, it says, and it's emphatic. I kind of like you probably noticed it. It says on verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God. It's emphatic. Mark hadn't really brought up looking for the kingdom of God, but when he gets around to saying it about Joseph of Arimathea, he says, Joseph, in fact, was a fella who was looking for the kingdom of God. Now, what's that mean? Well, he was looking for the fulfillment of all those Old Testament scriptures. He wanted what God wanted. And generally, if you're out looking for something, that means you're are waiting for something. That means you're dissatisfied with something else. Now, when I was a little boy, I was looking for Christmas, waiting for Christmas. And every day was humdrum except that one day. I was waiting for something. I think every Christian has something within him that is dissatisfied. How are you doing today? Oh, I'm great. But a little dissatisfied. We could throw that in. I've got this little hole in my heart that I'm looking forward when God reigns in the earth and when there's no part of the universe that's out of God's hands. I'm waiting for the king to rule. Joseph of Arimathea was waiting for the kingdom of God. Isn't that wonderful that he was doing that? Is there something in you that says, this world's not enough? This life is not enough? I used to kind of say it this way, and we need to grasp a certain amount of dissatisfaction. I hate to say it to you, but that Rolling Stones song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. Now, I'm sorry you shook your head at me. But we as Christians should not be satisfied with the things of this age. We should want more for the church. And that's why we seek revival here. The Bible describes the church of Jesus Christ in such marvelous ways. And we read it, when we read the description of what the church should be, there should well up in us a sense of dissatisfaction. Oh, we could be so much more, and we should pray for it, shouldn't we? And when we read all the wonderful accounts of what heaven is going to be like, and some of them are literary, and some of them are figurative, and some of them are all kinds of ways. I thought the other day, I've been rubbing shoulders with vegetarians. And I thought, you know, the Bible has something for vegetarians. It says there the lion will lie down with the lamb. Doesn't it say that? There's coming a day when death won't have anything to do with anything. Vegetarians are happy. They don't want to kill an animal, but they get hungry and they want to kill a plant. All of that will be over. And there's coming a day when that tinge of death and destruction and decay will be gone and everything will be alive. And we should be dissatisfied until the day it comes. So we should stir ourselves with dissatisfaction. Joseph of Arimathea was looking. He himself was looking for the kingdom of God. So he's described there. He's also, verse 43, who also himself emphatic says he was looking for the kingdom of God, and they all, it's in verse 64, verse 43, he took courage and went to Pilate. In Luke's gospel, it says here that Joseph, being a member of the Sanhedrin or the council, he had not consented to the deeds of the council. He had not gone along with it. Now, whether he threw a hissy fit or he was just quiet about it, he didn't like it. He had not gone along with it. Luke 23, verse 51, the same had not consented with their plan. I just want to note here in chapter 14, 64, verse 64 of Mark, earlier at the trial, it said, they all condemned Jesus to be worthy of death. And now in Luke it says that Joseph of Arimathea had not consented to it. Now, did you know the Bible, one of the great scholars that's ever been in this little fellowship, he's not here today, like to say, and I've always enjoyed it, the Bible doesn't always say what it means or means what it says, but it means what it means. I love that. There's just something extremely profound about it. In Mark's gospel, it says the whole Sanhedrin voted or was for the putting to death of Jesus. In Luke's gospel, down when it comes to the burial, it says Joseph of Arimathea had not consented to it. What does that mean? The essence of it is there was a snowball rolling down the hill, and the whole Sanhedrin was behind it. Joseph of Arimathea may not have been for it, but he had nothing to do about it. And so when you and I read the Bible, we need to be humble before it and say, Lord, show me what this all means. So if you look at the town council, and I have to look over here at Terrell Groman. He's the only elected official here. I'm sorry, Terrell, you can leave the room and we're going to talk about you. Well, if I just said that, you know, the school board is in favor of this or that, and everybody says, yeah, or yeah, it just depends on the inflection. That doesn't necessarily mean that Terrell's in on all this. Are you going to say, yeah? Can you say, yeah? Are you in on everything?
Yeah.
Yeah. Are you for everything they do at the school board?
Nah.
What's he saying?
Nah.
Nah? Okay. Good. But we don't say it that way. We say, that school board did this and that. And those guys. And that's exactly what it was. But And I'm getting around to a point. You may walk into a room where it seems like the whole room is going one direction. You don't see in people's hearts. You don't see the Sanhedrin for really what it is. There is a fella right in the middle of it, Joseph of Arimathea, that has a good heart. God has planted him there for his own purposes. Would you like to stigmatize any group and say this, all Mexicans are this way, all Canadians are this way, all those folks from Cleburne are that way? Wherever, like we're back to that social circle, God has his own, and we really don't know about that social circle, because we don't know those people's heart. So I just think it should make us a little bit more humble as we live our life. And we walk into a room and we survey it and we think, oh, I know these people. Do we really? Verse 43, it says that Joseph of Arimathea, and I really like this. Mark's gospel is really brief, but he can really put some stuff in there. It says, Joseph of Arimathea took courage. That word can be translated to dare, or he was bold, or he was courageous. One translation says, taking courage, he ventured and went in to Pilate and claimed the body of Jesus. The idea that he took courage, it qualifies what he did by going in to Pilate. He had to go in before Pilate. Joseph of Arimathea had to gather some stuff up. And that's bravery. You say, why did he? He's a noted member of the Sanhedrin, of the council. Why would he have to do that? He's presentable. He's prominent. He's right in right standing. But sometimes, and he's right standing with Pilate, no doubt, by the way. Sometimes, though, we have to take courage to do what we ought to do. And that's what Joseph of Arimathea did. He took courage. In my Cleburne parlance, you had to screw up your courage. You had to jack it up. Okay. I'm going to do this. I'm going to risk my social standing. I'm going to risk maybe my riches. I'm going to do this because I want to do it. He took courage. It took courage for him to go before Pilate. Why is that? This is why. Because everything about crucifixion was about shame. The Romans crucified people as a preventative measure. You mess with us, and we will fix you. We will nail you to some tree or to some post, and you will hang there until you're dead, and we'll leave your body up there for the birds to eat. And everybody that walked by a series of crucified people all over the Roman Empire, all from Jerusalem down into Egypt, all the way up, if you went all around to Spain and came back around to Jerusalem, all the way around the Mediterranean, people were crucified. And why did they do that? As a deterrent. And so anything that said it was kind of presentable to be crucified was out of order. To give Jesus a decent burial was against the state's interest, that is, Pilate's interest. And so it took some guts to go in there and say, can I have his body? Is that reasonable to you? And so Joseph of Arimathea laid on the line who he was, what he was, the social circle he was privileged to stand in, on the altar to serve him. All on the altar, I like our lives, who we are. What's it say? We in the Declaration of Independence, we swear our lives. What's that wonderful line? Okay, wait a minute. One of you start quoting. Go, Steve. Did y'all hear that? Lives, fortunes, and sacred honor. This is how we serve our God. And Joseph of Arimathea laid it all right down there to go and ask for the body of Jesus. If verse 44 and 45. The question comes when he does go to Pilate. He gets, by the way, it takes some social standing just to go in to talk to Pilate. Are there people you can't go visit because they're not in your circle? Yeah. You know, you go and stand at the office there, and there's this secretary out there, and they say, yes. That means you're not in their social circle. And most likely, you're not getting in. So Joseph laid it aside, and he, when he does get in there, Pilate says, is he dead? He doesn't know what's been going on. He doesn't know that they broke the two fellows' legs that were on either side because the Jews were wanting to get these criminals in the grave soon because they didn't want them marring the Sabbath day. So they break the legs of two guys, and then they put a spear into the side of Jesus to make sure he's dead. And so Pilate says, are they already dead? This could take days for the most part. And Pilate knew it. He'd seen a lot of crucifixions. And the centurion said, yeah, he's dead. And Mark, is only Mark uses the word. And your version may not have it. What's it say, Steve? Verse 45. Pilate granted the body to Joseph. It's a much more crude word. And I think it's okay. The American Standard tries to avoid it. The corpse. All the other versions have the word body, but Mark uses the word corpse. Jesus was dead. And that's the glory of the resurrection. You have to face that he was dead. Rigor mortis was already coming. In John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 39, when Joseph gets the body, it says that Pilate said, you can have the body. It's granted. And by the way, and we know that Matthew's gospel, the next day, they come and they grant a guard, a custodian. Next time you use the word custodian, think of the guard that was watching Jesus' tomb. Nevertheless, Nicodemus, John chapter 19, verse 39, was also with Joseph of Arimathea. They were friends. Isn't that interesting? Two careful people. Nicodemus, it says in John's Gospel, verse 39 of chapter 19, Nicodemus also, who had at first come to him by night. In John chapter 3. Remember Nicodemus coming? He was a secret disciple of Jesus, and he said, and Jesus says one of the most marvelous things that he's ever said, you must be born again, to Nicodemus. Who you think, well, God's not going to speak to my heart. He might. A secret disciple. In some sense, a pejorative here. He was secret. He and John reminds us he had first come to Jesus by night. It says, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came unto him by night and said unto him, Rabbi. And so this wonderful discussion John's Gospel, chapter 3. And so here we have Joseph of Arimathea, a secret disciple, but a disciple nonetheless. John's Gospel says Joseph of Arimathea, he agrees with Matthew that he was a disciple, but he was one secret. He doesn't just trot it out all the time. In fact, he held it very close. Isn't it interesting that the two secret disciples we know of in the Gospels become the very ones who stand up for Jesus? And all the rest of them ran off. The public disciples. You never, this is my point, and I've said it kind of going around and round about it here in a minute, for a little while here now. You never know about a man. Lately, in the great, you know, flow of politics has swept over us, it seems to be that people presume you have a certain opinion about politics. They either presume that you hate Donald Trump or you hate Brett Kavanaugh, or they presume that you love Donald Trump and hate or love Brett Kavanaugh. And they just go off and they just, whew, and they're telling you all this stuff. We just presume about people a lot of times. We have no idea. And so I think as we live our life and as we move in and out of our social circle, we need to be very careful and maybe listen to our God and say, God, make me aware of who is in front of me, the feelings that they may have, the longings they may have, the desires they may have. They may be longing for the kingdom of God and hardly know how to put it in words. They could be so heartbroken about this age and the things with it, they may secretly say in their heart, Lord Jesus, come. And I'm not joking here. There were times when I went to take a math test, Roy Dean, that I just prayed desperately that the Lord would come back before I had to take that test. And I mean it. Oh, Lord. This is going to be total humiliation. I don't even understand the question, much less give an answer. We have no idea who's before us. It says there in Mark's gospel that they it's all in singulars, by the way. In Mark's gospel, it says he brought a linen shroud, and he, taking Jesus down from the cross, wrapped him in a linen shroud. And I just want to say there also that those are all singular verbs. Nicodemus did it. He went out and bought a linen shroud. He took Jesus down from the cross and wrapped him in a shroud. All singular verbs. Joseph of Arimathea did it. But I want you to go over, and I'm talking about people and lives and social circles here again. In chapter 16, verse 6, it says, I'm going to read it to you. What's it say? 16, verse 6. He is risen. He is not here. See the place. What's the word? They had laid him. So Mark is using a very normal way of thinking about things. I love old historic literature, and often you'll have a fella in the South especially, but in the North as well, see what I've done, and he'll take you to a building that's being constructed, and he'll say, see what I've done. And he's using a singular verb. He is done. But does that mean he did it all by himself? And when that angel says to Mary, see where they laid him, we're talking about Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, and maybe some servants as well. And they all take part in this project to hustle Jesus' corpse into a tomb before the Sabbath comes. I want to say this, all that we have, the money in our pockets, our friends, the people we know, the people we work with, can be made to serve our King. All you have, all you know, the money you do have, the money you don't have, all of it can be made to serve God. Isn't that, I'm nearly said wonderful again. It is wonderful. Now, verse 47. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. I'm of the pretty strong opinion that these Marys, these women from Galilee, and Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were not acting in concert. They hadn't gotten together and say, okay, we need to set up a committee and we need to go down there and I'll go get Pilate's word and I'll do this and that and I'll get my servants and Nicodemus is over here. He'll help me and you women, y'all come too. That's concert. I don't think it was anything like that. In fact, listen, it says that the Marys came to Jesus' tomb on Sunday morning to anoint his body. They didn't know what Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had already done. They had brought herbs and spices on Friday evening. They were not working in concert. Now, you say, Jeff, what important is that? You know, God doesn't need our programs to get stuff done. He doesn't need us to start a committee. We're going to start a committee to get revival to come. And so, I tell you, I don't know why Steve hadn't started a committee to get revival to come. We're here, we're a church, we're praying for revival. Why haven't you started a committee? I tell you why. It's God hadn't called him to do it. But we think, unless you're part of our group, what we do, you're on the outside. All of these people were on the inside, and they were all in our King's hand, God the Father's hand, to do justice and to do something beautiful for his son. So when you go to a room and you say, they're not part of my crowd, means nothing. They're not part of my group. They're not a Baptist or a Methodist or a other kind of ist. These people were not working in concert, but each one of them had a part to play. Now I'm going to mention a group or two of people. I don't think the people at the Church of Christ Church right down wherever they are meeting, I have a hard time getting along with them. They just hurt my feelings all the time. They say things that bother me, and you know, they teach certain doctrines that bothers me. And then the Methodists, they sprinkle their children, you know. I'm a Baptist. And some of the theology they were good, you know, Wesley was good. And then, you know, the Presbyterians, goofy form of church government. You know, I could have things to quibble over with all of them. But I'm telling you, God, if they're his people, he could use them. And we all don't have to get together and decide how it should work. These women and Joseph and Nicodemus did not act in concert, but they were in his hand. That's beautiful to me. It doesn't have to have human fingerprints on it. It has to have his fingerprints on it. And in this case, and in the burial of Jesus, God's fingerprints were all over it.